Well, good morning. My name is Mike. I am the pastoral intern here at Substance Church, and I am excited and thankful to be here to preach for you guys this first Sunday of 2025. There is a lot to get to, so I'm going to jump right in. So we are doing a short series on the Holy Spirit right now, and last week, Pastor Garrick spent some time to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, how he's not some force or some power, but that he is a divine person of the Trinity. And this week, we are going to be looking at the works of the Holy Spirit. There's so much that we can talk about when we think about that. We can talk about how the Holy Spirit talks to his people, how he works to convict his people, his role in salvation, and so much, so much more. But today, I want to spend some time to talk about the Holy Spirit's work in the church, specifically how his indwelling spirit, indwelling presence is within each of us, working and establishing the church. Now, to preface all of this, the Holy Spirit's work in the church and his indwelling presence, it cannot be detached from the salvation of Christ. But it does give us a perspective of what comes after the moment of salvation. We're not simply saved and waiting around to go to heaven, but we are saved into a church community with the Holy Spirit to make God's glory known in all of creation. And so given this really broad topic, we're going to be in multiple parts of the Bible today. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab one from the back. That's our gift to you. And if you do have a Bible, we're going to be flipping all over the place. We're going to start in Ephesians 2. And I know we just finished we covered Ephesians 2 in our Ephesians series so far. But this verse, it will be helpful for us to understand everything in this sermon. It's the underlying thread, and it'll help frame all of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and what it means to have the Holy Spirit within us. So if you turn to Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, this is what the Lord's word says. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now last week, Garrick mentioned the main idea for this series, and it's something like this. The Holy Spirit, the third divine person of the Trinity, is equal in nature, power, and glory with the Father and the Son, and worthy of all worship. As promised throughout scriptures, God sent the Spirit to unite believers to Christ by uniquely indwelling and applying all the blessings of Christ's redemptive work to them, thereby forming the church as God's kingdom community. Garrick, that is a mouthful. Our main idea for today's sermon, and it's a little bit shorter, is something like this. The Holy Spirit indwells and works in Christians, forming the church as God's kingdom community. Now, to properly cite my sources, as all seminary students do, the 4 points of the sermon are based out of Greg Allison's book, God, Gift, and Guide. And the 4 points are this. 1, the Holy Spirit grants unity to the church. The Holy Spirit grants unity to the church. 2, the Holy Spirit establishes leaders in the church. The Holy Spirit establishes leaders in the church. 3, the Holy Spirit empowers the church to engage the world with the gospel. The Holy Spirit empowers the church to engage the world with the gospel. And 4, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to the church. Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to the church. So the first work of the Holy Spirit in the church is that he grants unity to the church. And we see this in Ephesians 4. So flip one page over. In Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, Christians are called to, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and get this, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So you notice in verse 3 that believers are not called to create unity. We are called to maintain and preserve unity that the Spirit has already established. This unity is made possible by the cross of Christ. It is made effective by the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Human beings cannot create church unity. It is given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. But it is our responsibility to keep it, to guard it against from both those inside and outside the church who may try to take that church unity away. And so Christians must be eager to maintain the unity. Now the Greek word for eager, it conveys this idea of zealous effort and care. And so we must be vigilant and careful in maintaining unity with one another. So some questions for us to think about. Do we care about the unity within the church? Do we take effort to maintain it? And practically speaking, are we having hard but restorative conversations with other Christians to preserve church unity, or do we stay away and avoid those conversations? Question for you guys. Now, the passage also gives us an idea of how unity is maintained. It's by keeping the bond of peace. And verse 2 talks about how we can do this, through love. By love, Christians can live in the peace that Christ has brought them, and unity will be kept. And this love is not our own, but it comes from the Holy Spirit within us. He enables us to love, changing our old sinful habits and sinful desires and replacing it with a supernatural type of love, a self-giving agape type of love. This is a love for one another within the local church, but it's also love for one another outside the local church, in the universal church, all the churches in the world that make up Christ's body. So to kind of paint a picture of this, I came to faith in a campus ministry in 2010 or so, and it was a charismatic, non-denominational church. However, as I began studying the Bible for myself with a certain perspective and reading from certain authors, I developed a different theological perspective than the charismatic church. And I found myself growing resentful towards the charismatic church. I found myself not wanting to attend church, kind of always criticizing what the pastor was saying. I found myself becoming theologically snobby and arrogant, where I thought my position on theology was biblically grounded and theirs was not. That their focus seemed to be on the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and manifestations of all that. And I need to confess, that's not very Christ-like of me. I reflected more like the Pharisees than I did Christ. I was more tribalistic than unifying, being unwilling to see what God was doing in the charismatic church. So maybe some of you guys have that experience too. Maybe you've been soured to a certain tradition or denomination. But over the years, I have been reminded by God and by mentors that all these churches, whether they're Reformed or Charismatic, Baptist or Anglican, so long as they cling to the core doctrines of Christianity, they are all God's church. And Jesus said in his high priestly prayer that it is our unity, the church's unity, that will be a witness to the watching world. John 17:21 says this, as Jesus prays for all Christians, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they, meaning the church, also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. More and more, I believe that there is diversity in church expression. Each tradition and denomination has different emphases on the Christian faith. Some traditions want to focus on the love of God as God's main motivator. Others want to focus on God's holiness and sovereignty. And still others might want to focus on Christian living by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that these differences are not important, but what I'm saying is, despite all these differences, there must be unity in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The church is like a many different colored and different shaped building blocks all coming together to build a single temple for the Holy Spirit. And we cannot silo ourselves only with those who think and practice Christianity like us, and in that paint a very small and inaccurate picture of God's church to the world. God's church is far too big and far too important for that. And just as Ephesians 4 says, there is one body, meaning the church, and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. The Holy Spirit is working within Christians to unify the church. So some questions for us. If you are a Christian, how do you think about other denominations? Do we stick to our own denomination only, avoiding or even disparaging other Christians? Or are we more gracious? How might you focus on your core Christian similarities than our differences when you're having a conversation with someone who's from a different tradition? If you're not a Christian, how does the church unity that I'm talking about describe or not describe the church experiences that you've had? Is this description of a unified church appealing to you? And what societal good might come out of a unified church? And that leads us to the second work of the Holy Spirit, is that he establishes leaders in the church. And so we see this in Acts 20. So go ahead and flip to Acts 20 with me. Acts 20, 28, Paul is encouraging the church leaders in Ephesus to pay attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church which he obtained by his own blood. Now notice once again that it is the Holy Spirit who is working to appoint overseers or leaders in the church. But Mike, didn't Paul appoint these leaders in Acts 4? Yes, but it's through prayer and fasting. And so in other words, it is dependence on the Holy Spirit and the guidance that he gives that these leaders were appointed. Now, the leader's responsibility is to pay attention to the spiritual condition of the church. The church is described as a flock, and it's a reoccurring theme that we see for God's people who are obtained by Jesus' blood. From this theme, we can see that church leaders are much more like shepherds and pastors rather than CEOs or presidents. They are warm caretakers rather than harsh executives. And I hope that that has been your experience with church leaders. These shepherd leaders are tasked with the spiritual oversight and pastoral care of the people of God's church. And so in other words, church leaders do have to disciple and equip the church. They do have to preach and teach the Bible. But they also have to support and counsel. They have to know the hurts and the struggles of their people. They have to pray and intercede for their people as well. It is an important and noble calling, and that all the pastors in substance can attest to. It's not by their own strength and not by their own might. It's by the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Think about even biblical leaders like Moses, for example. Even he admits that by his own strength that he cannot lead the Israelites out. Yet because God had given him this calling, God's Holy Spirit comes upon Moses and equips him to lead the people out of Egypt. So this appointment and fulfillment of the responsibilities of a church leader are both works of the Holy Spirit. These are leaders that do not lord over the church, but rather serve the church by the Holy Spirit. So that the church might be equipped to actually be the church and to be salt and light in the world. Did you catch that? The calling to minister to a broken world is a job for all Christians, not just Christian leaders. The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. That command is not specific to a special group of Christians, but it's a commission for all Christians. And the church's leader, their role is to prepare us and equip us from within the church to accomplish that commission and mission outside of the church through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within each of us. And so that brings us to our third point. The third work of the Holy Spirit is to empower the church to engage the world with the gospel. Flip to the front of Acts 1. And this is where Jesus is talking to his disciples and to us in the 21st century. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is a clear connection between the power the Holy Spirit gives and the missional witness of the church worldwide. To think about missions and engaging a world with the gospel, we must first know that all mission work begins and ends with Christ. All mission work is ultimately empowered by the Holy Spirit and is ultimately for God's glory and kingdom. Theologian Timothy Tennant describes mission as first and foremost about God and his redemptive purposes and initiatives in the world, which is apart from any action or task or strategies or initiatives that the world may take. This mission of God precedes the church, meaning that the church should not perceive itself as a starting point for mission activity in the world, but a vessel for God to accomplish his mission. So what this means is that God is already doing something in the world to redeem and restore it, even before the church was established. And now that the church has been established, we are brought into the same mission, to join God's mission. Our passage also describes the scope of this mission. If we're going to look at a map of Israel, we would see that Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth are like a concentric circle, where you have Jerusalem in the middle, you have Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so one way we can think about this is that we can think about our God-given spheres of influence that God wants us to impact and influence for his glory, starting with those closest to us, and then those in our community, and then to the rest of the world as well. Now, I have permission to share this, but I want to take a moment to share a close friend's story and how the Holy Spirit empowered him to live with a missional mentality. He works at Ernst & Young, which is a really big accounting firm in New York City, and he's in downtown Manhattan, so you can imagine the hustle bustle there. And as he began taking his faith more and more seriously, he saw the needs of the people around him, and his heart was broken. And he genuinely considered leaving the marketplace to go into ministry, to go into missions work. However, as he began to speak to mentors and other mature Christian friends, he received counsel about how he can be a missional presence, a missional witness, no matter where he is. He saw that God had sovereignly and uniquely placed him in New York City, and God gave him the ability to connect with business people. These are a group of people with deep spiritual needs, especially in the higher ups in banking and finance. A lot of people depend on their own strength and abilities, and they look down on Christians because they felt that Christians were weak. But my friend wanted to be a light in a dark place so that all these people can recognize that someone can be highly educated, well-rounded, and intelligent, and still has a passion for the Lord and his kingdom, that these two are not mutually exclusive. He made his life a faithful witness to all those around him, and he turned the marketplace into a mission field. My friend encouraged me that God calls us to this exact time and place in history so that we can live missionally wherever we are. Now, I'm sharing this story because I think it's important for everyone to recognize that God has a calling in each of our lives. Like our earlier point, how the Holy Spirit establishes leaders in the church, some of us may be called to be church leaders, some of us may be called to be missionaries, yet most of us are not. However, all of us are called to be disciples of Christ, to be missional and faithful wherever we are, whether it's in the marketplace, at school, at home, wherever you are. We can be ministers of the gospel to a lost and broken world because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and empowers us to share the gospel message. It is a message of hope for the world, that despite the brokenness and sadness that we see, God is already at work restoring and redeeming all of it. And he's begun this work by sending Christ on the cross to die for us, and that when he was resurrected, he defeated sin and death. And he is going to continue to make all things new through the Holy Spirit in the church. So some questions for us. Are you content with where God has and what God has you doing right here, right now? Or do you find yourself lamenting, wishing that you were doing something else? Where is your God-given sphere of influence? And how might you live missionally wherever God has placed you? So far, we've looked at how the Holy Spirit works to unite the church, establish leaders in the church, and empowers the church to engage the world with gospel. The fourth work of the Holy Spirit in the church is that he gives different spiritual gifts to the church. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 12. So turn with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So a couple of observations. In this passage, we see that the spiritual gifts are for the common good. Spiritual gifts are always given to be used and used in a way to edify and encourage the entire church, the entire body of believers, not just the individual. We also see how the Spirit gives gifts to each person and reminds us that God deals with us as individuals. He doesn't hand out these gifts indiscriminately or randomly, but meets the needs and capacities of each person. And last observation from that last verse, who apportions gifts to each one individually as he wills, we notice the personality and decision-making of the Spirit, that this is a personal activity. The Spirit is a person who makes choices, not some vague force or influence. We talk about the Holy Spirit as a he, not an it. But the bulk of this passage is actually a list of sign gifts or miraculous gifts, and I'm going to briefly talk about them. There are other spiritual gifts, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, that talk about all the other spiritual gifts, but I want to focus specifically on the 1 Corinthian ones. There's words of wisdom, which allows people to communicate messages beyond human prudence and judgment. Words of knowledge, which allows us to communicate messages beyond regular human intelligence and learning. Gifts of healing, which are acts of physical restoration that overcome sickness and injury. There's working of miracles, which are acts of power to resurrect people and to deliver people from persecution for the advancement of God's kingdom. There's prophecy to receive divine revelation from God, which is communicated to the church to evaluate. There's distinguishing spirits, discerning whether the Holy Spirit or demonic spirits are influencing a person or a situation. There's speaking in tongues, communicating in coded speech, maybe in languages they aren't familiar with, like if I start speaking Farsi or something like that, or an unintelligible language that talks about God's mighty acts and expresses mysteries towards God, or voices prayer that bypasses the mind. And there's the interpretation of tongues, which explains or translates what's spoken in tongues, making the speech intelligible to the church. Now, I don't know about you, I'm squirming a little bit uncomfortably, right? And it raises the question, why don't we see these gifts here in Substance? Well, different traditions have different understandings of the spiritual gifts. All traditions agree that there are gifts, spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit that we all live out each day, such as service or faith or teaching, encouraging, giving, mercy, administration, in all those passages that I mentioned earlier. But it is the sign gifts that we just talked about that folks disagree with. Now, some believe that many of the sign gifts listed in our passage existed for the establishing of the early church. And because the church has already been established, these sign gifts are no longer needed today. So this view is called the first nerd word of the day, cessationism. Now, others believe that these sign gifts continue today, right? And it ranges from affirming but not practicing these gifts to practicing these gifts like prophecy and healing within the church service. And this view, second nerd word of the day, is called continuationism. So both positions have a strong biblical support, and most people find themselves somewhere in the middle. Now, regardless of your theological position on sign and miraculous gifts, what we do need to remember is that spiritual gifts do exist, and they're used for the benefit of the entire church, and that it is the Holy Spirit who gives us these gifts. So I want to challenge you, when you go home, read Romans 12, read Ephesians 4, read Ephesians 4. And then consider what spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has given you and how might you use these gifts for the benefit of the entire church. To conclude, we looked at different passages and have seen how the Holy Spirit actively works in the church to create unity, how he establishes leaders in the church, how he empowers us to share the gospel with the world, and how he gives us spiritual gifts. Now, all these works of the Holy Spirit is not just theological information for the head, but it's a living reality that we are called to live into. And so as a church, let's respond to that truth. Let's be eager to maintain the church unity that the Holy Spirit has established. Let's support and pray for our leaders, recognizing that the Holy Spirit has called them to equip us for ministry. Let's embrace the mission field that God has placed us in, whether it's our family, our workplace, or in the world, and live out the gospel boldly. And let's use our spiritual gifts to build up the entire church. And when we do this, we join the Holy Spirit in what he is already doing, displaying God's kingdom, his community, and his glory to the world. Church, the Spirit is working. Will you join him? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and all the work he is doing in our midst. Help us, Lord, to live out that unity that you've established, to support the calling of our leaders, to proclaim the gospel to the world, and to use our spiritual gifts for the good of your kingdom. God, guide us as we step into places and spaces you've called us to. Fill us with your Spirit that we may reflect your love, your grace, your truth to a watching world. And may we be faithful stewards of the calling that you've given us to bring glory to your name. Transform our heads, our hearts, and our hands to align with your will so that we may be a living testimony of your redemptive work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.